the longest year I've ever experienced. I don't know quite how that makes sense, but that's definitely how it felt looking back on it. It just seemed like it flew by. It feels like it was just last January, and at the same time, it feels like this year has been 3 years in one. So God's been sovereign throughout all of 2020, as he will in 2021, and I'm excited to see what he does in all of our lives and in the life of our church here at Gateway as we enter the new year. Well, this morning I'm going to be continuing through what we've been considering, which is Jesus' parting words to his disciples, found in kind of the second half of the Gospel of John. And if you remember, we've been discussing how Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going to be leaving them. He's going to be going away. But at the same time, he's encouraging them by telling them that all they need to do is remain in the relationship with him, and he will still be with them. He reminds them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He also reminds them repeatedly that he and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God. And so they can take encouragement in knowing that. Furthermore, the disciples have been tasked with the opportunity to continue spreading the gospel into the world, going out into the world. And that's what Jesus means when he says to them, you will do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will you do. He's saying to them that they will be taking the gospel out into the world, telling people about who Jesus is and what they know that he's done for them and for the people that the disciples interact with. But he also encourages them by saying that even though he physically will no longer be with them, his Spirit will be sent by the Father to be with them. So the Spirit of Christ will still be in them, empowering them to live lives that point to God and glorify God. And all of these things that he's talking about are pointing to a continued and growing relationship with Jesus that his followers have access to. That's what he's getting at. Look to me. Don't look to yourselves or to others, but instead look to me. Remember who I am and what I've done for you and the things that I've taught you and the love that I've shown to you. This idea, though, of looking to someone else is very counter, I think, to many of us and to what we're told so often. You know, just recently I saw a commercial. It was for the insurance carrier, the health insurance company, Cigna. And the commercial talks about the idea of resilience. And it defines resilience as the ability to quickly recover from challenges. So the ability to rebound from a challenge that you've experienced. And I'm not quite sure where they get this statistic, but it says that 60% of Americans are struggling to be resilient. And it doesn't directly reference COVID, but it leads me to think that they're getting at the idea that this past year, a lot of people have felt like they can't rebound from COVID, even though they may not have had COVID. They just feel trapped, you know, isolated and unable to do things in their own strength. And so this commercial is talking about this idea of being able to rebound from challenges, experiencing that resilience. And so the narrator of the commercial gives kind of four ways in which you can practice resilience, that you can rebound from challenges. He says that you can ground yourself, you can recognize what you can and can't control in a situation, you can organize your resources, and you can find community, so you can look to other people. But the thing about this commercial, I think, is that it really points at what our default so often is, and that is to look inside ourselves. Okay, what can I control in this situation? What can I recognize in terms of ways that I can build myself so that I can get out of this challenging situation or move past it? And the reality is, Jesus is saying the exact opposite in the passage that we're going to consider this morning. What Jesus is actually saying is, don't look to yourselves. Instead, look to me. And he's going to use this term, abide. Abide in me. Abide in who you know I am. And that's exactly what God desires. God desires that we would abide in our relationship with Jesus so that, as this passage is going to say, we might bear more and more fruit. And in doing so, we might bring glory to God and also experience joy in our own lives in knowing what it means to abide in Jesus. And so let's take a few moments to read this passage and consider the words that Jesus says to his disciples here. In John chapter 15, John records this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let me pray for us. Lord, I just pray that the words that I speak would be from you, that we would be captivated by your words here, Lord, and not by anything that I say. And Lord, would you just draw us closer to you and to your Son, Jesus, and give us the desire to want to abide in you, Lord, and to understand what it means to bear fruit for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God, as we can see in this passage, desires that we bear more and more fruit, and we'll talk about what exactly that means in a few moments. But first, I think the thing that stands out to us in this passage, and it's familiar to many of us, I'm sure, but the thing that stands out to us is this imagery that's put forth, this idea of the vine and the branches, and God the Father being the vine dresser. Once again, in verse 1, like I said when I first started speaking this morning, and like we've looked at through this farewell discourse so far, it shows the intimate relationship between Jesus and his Father. There's an intimate relationship there, this idea of the vine and the vine dresser. The two are integrally linked to each other. And this imagery that Jesus uses isn't something that Jesus has come up with here on the spot. This is actually something that's been prophesied about Jesus throughout the Old Testament, this image of the vine being used over and over throughout the New Testament. But the thing that is new that Jesus is saying is that Jesus is applying this to himself, versus in the Old Testament, usually this imagery was used to speak of the people of Israel. But the people of Israel, in terms of their waywardness in following God, God speaks of the idea of the people of Israel, they're supposed to be a vine that grows healthy and points people to who God is. But throughout the Old Testament, the imagery that's used of the vine is actually a vine that hasn't grown in that way. It's become a wild vine. It's a vine that hasn't grown and pointed people to God the way that it should. And so we actually see this, like I said, in the Old Testament, in particular in Jeremiah. At the beginning of Jeremiah, the author, Jeremiah, is actually lamenting the fact that the people of God have not fulfilled the commands that God has given to them. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, the author is writing this, that the people of God have wandered away from God, wandered away from what God has called them to do. And so Jeremiah chapter 2 actually starts out by recounting the ways in which God has shown himself to be a loving and gracious God to the people of Israel. He led them out of the land of Egypt. They were a people group that was enslaved, and God brought them out of that. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them to this promised land that was bountiful. And instead of then pointing people to God as God intended, pointing the surrounding nations that lived around them to God and who he was and what he had already done for them, Jeremiah compares them to an unfaithful spouse, someone who has wandered away from the commitment that they were called to and instead have gone their own way. And so then in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, after recounting this history of the people of Israel, this is what Jeremiah writes, and he's speaking as if this is what God is saying. He writes, "Yet I planted a choice vine," meaning God planted the people of Israel to be a choice vine, "holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" And the answer to that question, how have they become degenerate and become a wild vine, is that they've trusted in themselves. They've placed their trust in themselves instead of who they already know God to be and the gracious love that God has already shown to them. And so they've turned to the gods of the surrounding nations around them. They've turned to themselves to prosper, look for being a prosperous economy and flourishing instead of abiding in who God has already revealed himself to be. And so when Jesus in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John talks about himself being the true vine, what he's actually saying is, I am what the people of Israel and what no human being could ever be. I am the true vine that God called the people of Israel to be. And so therefore, you should only look to me as the one who is truly fulfilled what God has asked of his people. He is the one who enables us and allows us to truly bear fruit for God and to bring glory to God. It's not about what we've done, it's about what God has already done for us. And Jesus is the one who has done that for us. And the imagery of this idea of the vine and Jesus being the true vine continues into verse 2. It continues throughout this passage, but in a very vivid way in verse 2 when it speaks about what the Father, the vine dresser, does to those who are not abiding in the vine. Look at what it says. It says that the branches that do not bear fruit, putting in terms of that passage in Jeremiah, those that are wild, those vines, those branches that have become wild, are taken away. They're removed. But he doesn't stop there. He says that those that do bear fruit, those that are connected to the vine, he continues to work on. He prunes them so that they might bear even more fruit. So notice that regardless of what kind of branch it is, whether it's a wild branch or one that's connected to the true vine, God is still working on it, regardless of whether it's connected or not. The question, though, is, which are you? Are you a wild vine, or are you one who God wants to prune and to grow so that you might bear more and more fruit? But we can only bear fruit, which is God's desire for us, when we abide in our relationship with Jesus. And that's where Jesus then takes this imagery of the vine, speaking of this idea of abiding in him, the only true vine. That's the only way that we're able to bear good fruit, is by abiding in the true vine, in Jesus. And so in verse 4, Jesus talks about this idea of bearing fruit, and the idea that, once again, it only takes place when we're abiding in him. And notice what it says in verse 5. It may seem a little bit extreme to some of us, but in verse 5, he actually says, apart from me, if you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. Apart from being connected to the true vine, we're incapable of doing anything. Meaning that if we're not remaining in Christ, that's literally what it means to abide in Christ. If we're not remaining connected to Christ at every point of our life, then we can't bear fruit. And essentially that means that we can do nothing. I think a helpful way for us to frame this in our minds of what it means to remain with Christ, to remain connected to him, is to keep in mind who he's talking to here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, this group of followers, this intimate group of followers of 12 people, 11 people who have been following him around for the past 3+ years. So these men have lived with Jesus. They've eaten meals with him over and over and over again. They've traveled with him. They've watched him perform all sorts of miracles. They've heard all of his teaching day in and day out. This has been what they've been doing with Jesus. They've intimately been getting to know him more and more. You know, they've come to really know each other on a personal level. And so that's exactly what it means to remain in Jesus, to abide in the true vine. Jesus is saying, even though I'm going away, that relationship is going to continue. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago, that idea of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in us, being in us. It's as if Jesus is with us all the time. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples and by extension to those who trust in him. He wants us to remain in him, that intimate personal relationship at all times and in all aspects of our life. And when we do this, what happens? Well, look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. We bear much fruit because Jesus is the only true vine. When we're attached to him, we bear good fruit. And the Father wants to prune us so that we might continue to do that, bear more and more good fruit. But I want to take a moment to go back to that idea that when we're not connected to the true vine, that we can do nothing. Jesus says we're unable to do anything. And I know when I hear that, my knee-jerk reaction at first is to say, well, I certainly do things. I do lots of things. You know, I just look at my daily routine. I get up in the morning and I brush my teeth, I make my coffee, I have my breakfast, I go to work. I do lots of things. And then we think in terms of not just ourselves, but other people. There are plenty of people out there who are professing atheists or at least agnostics, people that say, I don't really know if there's a God, but I don't really want to concern myself with that. And they do lots of things, do they not? I mean, think in terms of people that some of the wealthiest people in the world have done incredible things in terms of building these companies or these processes or these structures, and they've accumulated great wealth. Or if you don't want to think in those terms, think of in terms of people who have sacrificed their whole life for humanitarian efforts. You know, they've helped people who were starving. They've gotten medicine and food and clothing to third world countries. They've done these incredible things. So they certainly have done things. So what does it mean when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Well, what he's saying is those things have no eternal significance. Those things are separated from Jesus. They're separated from glorifying God, pointing people to God. Yes, they've done things, but those things carry no significance past this life. And that's why in verse 6, this idea, the imagery comes back of the branches that are not connected to the true vine, abiding in that true vine, are thrown away. They wither. They're burned. There's no continued life in them. It's cut off. There's no eternal significance. It doesn't go past serving themselves or thinking that they're serving something that isn't the true vine. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't just stop there with this teaching when he talks about this idea of things being done apart from him having no eternal significance. He actually speaks about this idea in another one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, and he actually references people who, like I was just talking about, there are people who may be agnostic or atheists who think in these terms. But he also says that there are religious people that fall into this category as well. People who actually use Jesus' name to go about doing things in their life. And Jesus says, there are people like that who don't truly abide in me. They don't truly have a connection to me. They don't remain in me. They don't have a true relationship with me. Look at what he says in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What Jesus is saying is these people have done things saying that they're doing it for the right reasons, but they don't truly have a relationship with Jesus. Whether they're doing them and they know that they're deceiving people, or whether they're doing it for self-serving purposes, whatever it may be, they claim that they're doing it for the right reasons, but they're not actually doing it because they're abiding in who Jesus is, who they know him to be. They haven't truly understood or experienced the love that Jesus has for them. And interestingly, we actually see this in the group of Jesus' disciples. We see this exact thing. Once again, looking at the group that Jesus is speaking to as he's saying these words. In verse 3 of chapter 15, he says that he reminds his disciples that they're already clean because of the word that he's spoken to them. And he's actually referencing back to a few chapters prior where Jesus has actually symbolically and physically, but for a symbolic purpose, washed his disciples' feet. And he says to them, you're already clean. In other words, I've forgiven your sins. I've already forgiven your sins. But he makes note that there is one who is not clean, referencing Judas. Judas being a disciple who followed Jesus around for 3 years, just like the other disciples, and had all of the same experiences as the other disciples in terms of seeing the miracles that Jesus has performed, seeing the way that he's interacted with him, heard his teaching, gotten to know him personally. But yet, so in other words, somebody may see Judas and think, oh, he's one of Jesus' followers, look at him. But he reveals that he's not actually in his betrayal of Jesus. Judas is someone who, up to a certain point in his life, was showing or trying to show that he was a religious person, when in reality he wasn't. He wasn't actually clean, as Jesus says. And just like in Matthew, he, like a branch that's not connected to the true vine, is thrown out. It's cast away because while it may have seemed as though he was connected to Jesus, he did not truly have a relationship with him, nor was he abiding in him. And this is why in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done. If we're truly abiding in Jesus, we're going to ask for the things that he desires, ask for the things that he wishes for. We will know the heart of Jesus because we're intimately connected to him, because we're always rooted in him. And we will know the things that we should ask for, the things that will bring glory to God, that will point people to who Jesus is and what he's done. There's a constant communication there that's also alluded to, this idea of abiding in Jesus' words, meaning means that we're in constant connection with him, constant prayer, asking him, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? What would you have me do in this circumstance? And this takes us back, really, to verse 2, what we were talking about in terms of the pruning that takes place for those branches that are abiding in Jesus, in the true vine. You know, we can say to ourselves, Lord, I've given over to you certain things. I know I've given certain things over to you. I've given over to you my career or my finances, but I'm really good with people. I'm a really good people person. So let me hold on to that. Let me hold on to that so that I can interact with my child in this way, or interact with a difficult family member in this way, or whatever it may be. You can fill in those blanks. But there are things that we want to hold on to. But what God is actually saying is, if you're abiding in me, I want to prune those things. I've gifted you in certain ways, but you don't fully understand the ways in which I want to use you. And so we should really find ourselves saying, God, I don't want to hold on to that thing. I want you to prune that thing for me, that gift that you've given me, so that I might use it even more and more fully, so that I might bear more and more fruit. And in doing so, point people back to you, direct people back to you. Give thanks to God for the ways that he's blessed you so that people might take note and say, why is that? And notice that it's not about you looking to yourself, going back to that Cigna commercial, digging deep, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but rather it's what God is doing in and through us. And doing this will bring him glory. It will point people to who he is. And that's exactly God's desire, that we would glorify him by abiding in Jesus and by bearing good fruit in all aspects of our life. And in doing so, experience this lasting and true joy that Jesus experienced. That's what he wants us to experience as well, true and lasting joy. So when we hold on to those things that we think, you know, Lord, this is one thing that I'm not ready to give over to you. I don't want you to prune this from me. We're limiting the extent of the relationship that we can have with Jesus. Instead of saying, Lord, this is something that you've blessed me with, I want you to prune this so that you might in turn be glorified and that I might bear more and more fruit. This is what Jesus gets at as he moves on in speaking in verses 8 through 11. The point is that Jesus' Father should be glorified in our actions when we bear much fruit. When we bear much fruit, he is actually glorified. And we prove to be his disciples. We prove to others that, again, we're not looking to ourselves, we're looking to Jesus, the true vine, the one who truly can work in and through us to do things. This is indeed the whole point of the purpose, the whole purpose of a vine, is it not? You know, all plants, you know, if we're not experts in vineyards, all plants, their purpose is to bear some kind of fruit. You know, a fruit tree bears fruit. A flower or a tree or a bush or a plant that flowers bears flowers so that it might produce something. That's the purpose of a branch. And to take it back to what I was saying at the beginning of verse 2, everyone is a branch in this imagery. Everyone's considered a branch. It's a question of which kind of branch are we? And God wants us to bear fruit because that is our purpose. That's for the purpose for which he created us, that we might bear fruit. And he wants us to bear good fruit. That's what Galatians chapter 5 talks about. Again, a verse that's probably familiar to many of us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. If we abide in Christ's love, we're enabled to do these things. And so in the example of being a good people person, Lord, I want to hold on to that. If we truly seek God and say, Lord, I want to abide in Jesus, help me to be able to do that. Prune the things from my life that are keeping me from doing that, keeping me from bearing fruit. Chances are that you'll start to realize, I always thought of myself as a good people person, but Lord, I have not been loving in a lot of my relationships. Or Lord, I have not been patient in a lot of my relationships. And God will reveal to us the ways in which he wants to work on us to continue to grow us so that we might bear more and more fruit. And he'll reveal to us the ways in which we think that we may be bearing fruit, but in fact we're not, and that he wants to work on us so that we might. And this is exactly what Jesus means when he says in verse 10 that keeping his commandments means that we've experienced his love. The more that we seek Jesus, the more that we seek to abide in him, remain in him, the more that we will desire, because the more understanding that we have of him, the more we'll desire to keep his commandments more and more. But this, I want to be careful here because I don't want to say that that is earning God's favor. God's favor has already been shown to us. So again, the idea of the vine, the purpose of the vine is to bear good fruit. Well, bearing fruit is not a test of a healthy vine. Rather, it's an indication of a healthy vine. Bearing fruit isn't going to earn God's favor. Bearing fruit shows that we already have God's love in our life, that we already know who Jesus is. And God wants us to experience that more and more so that we might glorify him, but also so that we might experience the joy
in our lives of what that means. Jesus truly understood what it meant to rejoice in his Father by obeying his Father's commands. Once again, he is the true vine because he's the only one who is able to perfectly follow God's commands. And so when we abide in him, we're connected to the true vine that kept God's commands perfectly. And in doing so, we're able to bear fruit for him. And we're able to understand what it means to experience the joy that Jesus had in doing that, in keeping his Father's commands. And by extension, we also experience that joy in our lives because it has eternal significance. It has everlasting consequences in our life. And we understand more and more fully in this life and then in the next what it means to abide in him and to experience that joy. And so as we reflect on this passage this morning, I want us to consider whether we truly are abiding in who Jesus is. Are we abiding in that true vine? Have we said, you know, I've kind of checked that box in my life. You know, I trust in who Jesus is, and, you know, that's good. I had that moment in my life, and I've moved past that, and you know, Jesus is an integral part of my life, but I've kind of stagnated. I've left it there. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to grow more and more in our understanding of who he is and who he wants us to be so that we might bear fruit. So I'd encourage you to take time to think about that, reflect on that. Are you truly abiding in the vine? And if you are you seeking to be pruned? Are you seeking to bear more and more fruit so that we can glorify God and so that we might in turn experience the true joy of having Jesus in our life and the true joy of a growing relationship with him? Let me pray for us in closing. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to be that true vine for us, Father. Lord, show us the areas in our life in which we need pruning. Show us the areas in our life in which we haven't fully committed to you, Father, so that we might experience what it means to bear more fruit by showing us, Lord, the areas that of sinfulness that we're relying on ourselves instead of relying on you and being rooted and remaining in the true vine of Jesus. Lord, we ask that we would do that so that we might experience the joy of doing that in our life, Lord, and that we might bring glory to you and point others to who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.